You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 214. And today I'm going to continue on with the topic we started last week. Jason and I were talking about the difference between primary and secondary theological issues, or the areas of first importance versus the secondary issues. And so if you missed last week's episode, definitely go back and listen to that, episode 213, because we talked through what are those matters of first importance issues. The what is the gospel? Who is God? Who is Jesus? You know, those things are the matters that have eternal impact. If you get those wrong, then you may not be legitimately saved. So that's a serious issue, right? Jesus pointed that out in John chapter 14, verse 6, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." So you cannot create a different God. You cannot create a different gospel and expect that God, the creator of this universe, will accept that as sufficient. He says, no, there's only one way to God, and that's through the Son. So the gospel is very clear, and Jason specifically laid that out for you, pointing to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says this is the matter of first importance, and it's the means by which we are saved, and that is that we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and God sent the Son, who went to the cross and died, was buried, was resurrected so that we could be restored in relationship to the Father. That is the quintessential aspect of the most important. That is, who is God? What is the gospel? So anyway, go back, listen to that if you didn't get a chance to do that, and then we'll continue on. Where we left off last week was on the question of, do those secondary theological issues then matter? Does it matter what people's perspectives are on these things and where they come from and what their particular view is? And we would say, first of all, they are not matters of salvific importance, but that does not mean that they're not actually important. There still are profound impacts based on what we believe about Scripture. And that's what actually becomes very important. It's not as much the specific issue that becomes important. It's how we view Scripture that becomes important. And what I mean by that is some viewpoints on some issues actually show how I view Scripture. In fact, all views show how I view Scripture. But some have, you know, greater importance because they betray that I actually misunderstand or misuse or misbelieve how it is we engage with Scripture. And this is a big deal, especially today. We live in a postmodern world where everybody's view is very self-centered, very individualistic, very self-oriented. And this is where you get this postmodernistic idea that I, the individual, am the arbiter of truth, that it is up to me to determine what has meaning and what the meaning is. And this is not a good thing. I mean, this is not how historically all throughout world history we have understood meaning. We have always understood that meaning lies with the author, or meaning lies with the authority. So when the government gives a law, passes a law, then it's the government who gets to determine what that law means in fact of how it gets implemented and how it plays out. And so the government says, this is what this law means. That's what it means. I don't get to decide as the individual, oh, you know what? I don't want it to mean that, so I'm going to have it mean something different. And the same thing is true when you come to a book. Any book, it doesn't matter what book it is, the book has an author, and that author is telling me something. And I don't get to determine what the meaning is. The author tells me what the meaning is. Just like that, Scripture also has an author. The author is ultimately God. God, through the inspiration of human writers, presented his inerrant, inspired word. This is literally, the Bible is literally the words of God to us. 66 books telling one story that each book has an author. Each author is telling us something, and each book fits into the greater narrative, the story that the Bible is telling that ultimately points us to Christ and to reconciliation with God. And so what these secondary issues then show us is they show us how it is you actually view Scripture. And what is very common, you will find, is that a lot of times, a lot of other views of Scripture in various aspects come from something other than the plain text in its greater context. And what I mean by that is there are other things that come into play. For example, I read a booklet one time recently. It was put out by a church in my community that was on a particular topic of theological importance. And the booklet started out by stating that they have three lenses through which they view these issues. The first is God's word, the Bible. The second is human reason or wisdom. And the third is church tradition. And then as you read along through this little booklet, about the time you got to about the middle point, halfway through the booklet, you noticed something, that they had stopped referencing God's word and instead were only referencing human reason and tradition. And then by the end of the booklet, they had dropped tradition as well and were only arguing through human reason. And so, in the end, the theological perspective put on the table was not one truly born out of understanding biblical teaching, but instead was the perspective based on whoever the author was of what they actually wanted to believe. And this is a really big deal. This is a really big deal because we have this temptation all the time. We all have this temptation. There are lots of times I come to God's word and I do not like what it has to say. There's a lot of things in God's word I don't like. We've talked about that on this podcast many times. There is a lot of scripture I do not like. There is a lot of scripture that offends me in my flesh. There's a lot of scripture that it would be a lot easier for me if they did not exist, or if God had not said it that way, or if God had not written it the way he wrote it. It would be so much easier for me. And especially most often, these things come in terms of what I want to believe in the flesh, or how I want to live in the flesh, or my fleshly desires butt up against God's word, right? When it's not that, we usually don't have a problem with it. Nobody has a problem with the love of God. We think that's great. That's awesome. And you'll see this, right? Because even liberal theology or liberation theology or people who are not even believers at all, universalists or those who just claim the name of Christ but are not believers at all and don't hold to Scripture. In fact, many of them argue that Scripture is wrong or it's corrupted or it's not all true or, you know, some combination of those kinds of things. And yet, nobody has a problem with the Jesus loves. Everybody loves that. Everybody loves that part. What they don't like is the part that Jesus tells us what sin is and to move away from sin. They don't like that part at all. And of course, they don't like the concept of hell typically at all. And there's so many things, right? And then I can even personalize it. You know, there's a lot of things in there that I don't like at all that are difficult for me, right? The Bible calls us to live out the fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's really hard. Yeah, of course it is. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. And it's completely opposite the flesh. You know, the works of the flesh are evident, the Bible says, just like the works of the Spirit are evident. And we are called to lay aside, you know, what we think, what we like, how we like it, and are called to take up and walk in line with the things of God, right? Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, lay aside falsehood, speaking truth to one of you with his neighbor. Speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not grieve the devil. And do not grieve the devil. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ also forgave you. Whew. Notice how many things in there work against our flesh. That's a massive list. And it works against our flesh really badly. We don't want that, right? We don't want that at all. Because all those things are hard. All those things are opposite of our flesh, of our human desires, of our human will. Right? These things are absolutely at work against that which we want to believe and that which we want to feel and that which we want to act. Right? All of those things are absolutely opposite what our flesh wants. And it offends us. Right? All of that offends us. God calls us to do the hard things. God calls us to reject the flesh. God calls us to work against our own human reason and wisdom. And at some point, we have to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. This is God's inspired word. God is the creator of all things. God is the order of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. And God is the highest authority. Therefore, when he says, this is my good design, walk in it, I have to yield my will and actually walk in it. And it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what I feel, and it doesn't matter what my thoughts are on it or how I feel about it. And that's a real challenge for us, right? Because that is not what we want to do. That is not how we want to feel. That is not how we want to act. And going back to, again, I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, these things are absolutely impossible for us in our flesh, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under control of the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now these who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. These things are very difficult, right? They actively work against our flesh. And there's even that tendency in us to say, well, yeah, but if we're in Christ Jesus, then Jesus has dealt with all of our sin on the cross. And so does it really matter if we sin? Does it really matter that much? Because Jesus took care of it. And the answer to that is, of course it matters. And the Bible makes that clear as well, right? Romans chapter 6 begins this way. What shall we say then? As are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So the Bible makes it very clear that in Christ Jesus, we are different. In Christ Jesus, we are new. In Christ Jesus, we cannot walk according to the flesh. We cannot follow the desires of our flesh. We cannot be immoral. We cannot walk and live like the world does. And that's a huge thing, right? We're to look radically different than the world. I mean, think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when speaking of sexual desire, the fleshly desire in that sense, it says that for this is the will of God, this is verse 3, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own body, vessels in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all of these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So you see the weight of all of this, right? This is God in so many different passages and texts all throughout Scripture saying, you who are in Christ Jesus are dramatically different. You must reject the flesh. You must reject human wisdom. You must reject what is natural for you and take up God's truth. Because again, God's the authority here. God was the one who designed. God knows what is best for human flourishing. And ultimately, who gets all the glory? God does. And so what does all that have to do with secondary theological issues? Well, it has a lot. Because a lot of times what I find is when we have an unbiblical view or a wrong view, theologically speaking, on a particular issue, the vast majority of the time, it is because we do not like what God's word has to say. And so we look for a way to reject the truth of God's word and replace it with human reason or cultural thinking or where we're at today, right? We reject wholesale. What does the Bible teach for, well, that was the thinking at the time, but we've evolved from that now. And we have better thinking. We have a better view today. We have a better understanding. We are more advanced than before. And so we have a much better perspective. We have a much better thinking. We have a much better way of reasoning out these issues. And you see this with a lot of things. You see this when it comes to the role of women in the church, for example. There's a lot of rejecting the truth of Scripture, saying, well, that was all just cultural. Well, that was all just Paul speaking to a specific church, which of course doesn't work, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he appeals to God's original design. That's not specific to that church. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he even states that this is true for all the churches of Christ. And this is not a thing where the Bible is anti-woman or God does not believe that women are capable or that even we believe that. No, absolutely not. We believe women are massively smart. We believe they're massively gifted and capable and all these kinds of things. But God has called men to be the leaders of the church, just like God has called men to be the spiritual, emotional, physical leaders of the home as well. And in God's good design, that is beautiful. Of course, yes. Can we corrupt it? For sure. Do we corrupt it? Yes, a lot. And can that brokenness cause real harm? Yeah, for sure. But when we're talking about God's good design, when we yield to the Lord and walk in that way, it is a beautiful thing. It is for our good. It is for the good of our family. It is for the good of our church. It is for the good of even society itself, for human flourishing. When we follow God's good design, it is good. So that is an example of, you know, these, you'd say, well, isn't that a secondary issue? It is. Absolutely, it is. But it does really betray how it is that you view Scripture. And to me, that's a powerful thing. When I see somebody literally trying to explain away the truth of Scripture, when their particular view is overriding the truth of God's Word, that's a very serious thing. That's a very serious thing. So, are they still brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, 100%. Because the gospel is still the gospel. Salvation is still by faith through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No question about that. Absolute security of the believer. But it shows me that they do not have a healthy, appropriate view of God's word. And I see this with a lot of things. And sometimes it's just an error. Sometimes it's just we don't really know how to view Scripture. And to be fair, there are issues where it is more difficult. It is harder to understand. There are certain texts of Scripture that theologians for years have scratched their heads over. But the ones that are really quite clear, to come away with a different view or a wrong view of those, it really shows that I've rejected just the plain reading in its context for my own personal agenda. It's just, this is what I wanted to believe. And so I looked for the means, I looked for the way to make this view work for me. And you see that oftentimes with a lot of things. And so while the secondary, the theological issue itself isn't really that big a deal in terms of perspective, but the consequence of that view is really catastrophic, because you are very much replacing the truth of God's word for human reason, and that's never a good thing. Remember, there's only two sources of wisdom according to Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about how there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, meaning human wisdom never leads to life and flourishing. It only leads to death and destruction and decay. And that is absolutely true. I mean, look around at societies, all societies, all throughout human history, when we left God's truth for our own human wisdom, the result of it is chaos, destruction, and death. And we're seeing this play out in our society here and in the United States of America today. The more we walk away from the truth of God's word, the more we walk away from God, the more chaotic and destructive and broken and just absolutely corrupted our society has become. In every single sense, in every area, it seems like no matter where you look now, all you just see is massive brokenness and chaos and destruction and division and all these things, which are very much the evidence of man's wisdom. And so the alternative to that, the only alternative to that, is the wisdom of God. The proverb says, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to have wisdom, fear the Lord, right? Seek his word. That is how we have wisdom. And we understand text in its context based on the simple fact that every book has an author and every author is trying to tell us something. And so we do not just go, it's up to me to determine what this means. Nope. The truth and meaning lie with the author, not with the reader. I don't get to just decide to interpret this however I want. And that's where these secondary issues become really important, because they really betray for us what it is you actually believe about God's word. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.